Good morning. This Sunday is to be the fourth and final message of the series that we've been working our way through. We had skipped a Sunday or two here, but Mark had began a series introducing, I guess, the series of mission faith giving. And Mark had began by looking at the Great Command. I think he had titled it, What About Them? That was roughly a month ago. Mark had brought that message. Looking at the Great Commission, the Great Command that God has called His believers to. Then Ray Weaver followed that with two messages. The first was generally around tithing, but about, forget exactly how he worded it, something to the effect of developing the spirit of graceful giving. And then he followed that with laying out what mission faith giving looks like. Using the challenge from Scripture of the church that gave beyond what they were able. And the topic or title that I was assigned is Developing God's Call on Our Lives. Developing God's Call on Our Lives. I may not end up having broken down exactly what you expect upon hearing that title, but it's where I feel God has led me this morning. Developing God's Call on Our Lives. Some of the thoughts that stuck with me from the previous messages were just the general challenge to do I think globally? Beginning with Mark's message and then also with the two that followed from Ray, he was challenging our thinking to be aware of the global church, of the global needs. Sometimes it's a struggle for me to think locally, because I'm so focused on thinking personally. Another thing that stuck with me was, will I let God reform my thinking or transform how I've viewed life? Will I let God give me a new set of glasses? Faith has been the underlying theme, I believe, of all of those messages, and I believe it is again of the topic for this morning, developing God's call on our lives. It requires faith. And I think it'll become plainer as we move along into the message. What is the call of God? Just think about that for a moment. If someone asked you to define it, and I'm not asking you to verbally here, but what is the call? What is the call of God? And if you hear the call of God, how does it come? Does it come all at once? And you've got your goal for life? Or does it come in bits and snatches? Or maybe you're asking, does it come at all? Is God calling you? Is He calling me? I believe He is. But why? Think about this for a moment. Is the call about you? Is the call about to whom it's sent? Or is the call more about who it comes from? The call on your life. The call giver. To help break this down a little further, I wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read the verse from the New Living Translation. It reads like this. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am. Send me. I think we've all heard the verse before. It's Isaiah having overheard what God was asking. Whom should I send? Whom should we send? I think it's the Godhead apparently speaking amongst themselves, and Isaiah overheard this. And he spoke into it. He said, here I am. Send me. I think it's important that we note that God was already speaking. God was already speaking, and Isaiah simply overheard him. But why did he overhear him? What was it about Isaiah's disposition? What was it about Isaiah that he was able to overhear God speaking? I look at this passage, I've always looked at it as God's call on Isaiah's life. But Isaiah simply overheard God already speaking. I think that's a key that we need to remember as we look at developing God's call on our lives. Isaiah was listening to God. I believe he was looking for him with all his heart. And he overheard him speaking. Oswald Chambers says this, "Whether or not I hear God's call depends on the state of my ears and my disposition." He goes on to say, "Get out of your mind the idea of expecting God to come with compulsions and pleadings." And so often that's the way that I think. I think, God, and I remember as a young believer feeling that way. Okay, God, I'm young, I've got my life ahead of me. I'm ready. What's your call? Where do you want me to go? I'm ready to tackle the world. What do you want from me? And without realizing it, I think that I was doing exactly what Oswald Chambers is saying, that from his experience, we shouldn't be expecting. That God is going to come with compulsions and pleadings. And I think his point is, Isaiah simply listened in. He got in touch with God. God was already speaking. And I can attest to that from my own life. And I think I'll get into more of that as we move along. Isaiah let the Spirit of God bring him face to face with God. He had given himself up completely. And he overheard speaking. So what is the call of God? I believe the call of God is the expression of his nature. It's about him. It's about his glory. God was already speaking. God was already saying, "Who will go for us? Who shall we send?" It was about him. It wasn't about Isaiah. It's not about us. The call of God is the expression of his nature. It's not our nature. It's not about if I'm fitted from my perspective for whatever that call happens to be. It's not about, I don't think I'm able to do that. It's not about, well, that's not my gifting. My brother Frank is much more fitted for that than I am. It has nothing to do with what I'm fitted for. It has everything to do with God. I believe we can only accurately interpret God's call if we already have his nature in us. If it's an expression of his nature, it's his nature in us that's going to resonate with that call. Is his nature in you? I believe the primary call of God from Scripture is to be proclaimers of the gospel. Proclaimers of the gospel of God. And I'd like to look at what I see from Scripture, and just there's a host of things that I could look at this morning. It's a huge topic. As I thought about this topic, I could have gotten lost in the largeness of it very quickly and trying to pinpoint exactly where I should go with it, where God wanted me to go. But I'd like to look at some, what I see as prerequisites for hearing the call of God. I want to read from Mark chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 34. There's one that jumped at me in my studies. Mark chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant." Did you catch the word in there? Let me go on to verse 34. We'll come back to that. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables, but afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. I think a prerequisite for us hearing God's call to be able to develop it is getting alone with God. We have to be able to get alone. And I feel almost as if a portion of this message is going to be redundant from what I preached back in December. Intentional Christianity. We have to be intentional about getting alone with God. God was already speaking. But Isaiah wasn't busying himself. Isaiah was stopping. Getting before God, and then was able to overhear God speaking. I think another prerequisite is that we have to come to the end of ourselves. One commentator I was reading raised the question, have we been to the cemetery of ourselves? Has there been a death in your life? And I don't mean a relative, a friend. Has there been a death for you personally? We have to be able to come to the end of ourselves, and we can't do that. We can come to the end of ourselves only by giving ourselves up to God completely. Total surrender. And I think if we're going to hear God's call in our lives, we have to get to that point. And I think God takes us further and further down that road as we take baby steps, as he shows us things, as we take baby steps and follow what he showed us. Some of you know who Wayne Schrock is. I called Wayne and asked him if he had any thoughts around this topic. And the one comment he made to me was, he said, "Tim, my own personal experience has shown me that God," he said, "in my personal experience or call to the ministry," he had experienced God calling him at a young age. And as he followed after that, God continued to speak. And as I stopped and thought from that angle, I can recognize God working that way in my life. When I was called by the church into the ministry here seven and a half years ago, looking back over my life, I could see God calling me. And I had pursued God, not without fault, but I had tried to follow God's will for my life. And as recent as this past summer, as I got on my face before God and was seeking his face, God again renewed that call with a vividness that I had never had before. And I felt God clarifying that call in a lot of ways that I personally needed clarification. I don't have all the answers to what that looks like. I don't know if God has called me to pastor at Life Fellowship for the rest of my life. But I do know without a shadow of a doubt that God has called me to lead in his church and to preach his word. He clarified that for me beautifully. But it was only after I had acted on what he had shown me previously and got on my face before God. Coming up to that, I had felt I was almost in a fog. God, where are you? Where exactly are you taking me? Feeling like a ship without a compass. I wasn't exactly there, but that's almost what it felt like. But it was when I got serious with God that he clarified some of the call. Do I feel like I have my call mapped out for the rest of my life? No, I don't. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that it takes me back to the call that God has placed for all of us, to be proclaimers of the gospel of God. We have to get alone with God. We have to come to the end of ourselves. Has there been a death? It requires patience. Abraham waited for, I don't know the exact number of years, but it was in the teens, for God to give him a son. He was an old man. He shouldn't have had a son anymore. But he knew what God had planned. God had told him what he was going to do. And yet, the years drug on and on. Maybe God's told you something he wants to do in you. And maybe you find yourself waiting. It requires patience and obedience. I come to you this morning feeling completely inadequate to bring this message. I feel like in so many ways, I should be sitting under a whole series. But I feel like God has called me to bring this message, and I want to share with you to the best of my ability what He's laid on my heart. I don't have the answers to this, but God does. I haven't done this perfectly, but I'm learning with you. It requires patience. In John chapter 3, verse 3, we have to jealously guard our relationship to God. And that means saying no. How many of us find it easy to say no in regards to your schedule? In regards to your friends? You fill in the blank, whatever it is. We have to say no if we're going to hear the call of God. We have to jealously guard our relationship, not saying no to things that are going to draw us to God, but saying no to anything that distracts us from what God wants to say to our hearts. We have to be looking for God, I think, is another prerequisite. Yes, God can meet us on the road to Damascus like He did Saul. But I believe if you want to hear and develop God's call in your life, you're going to have to be looking for Him. We have to leave room not only to find God in ways that we expect, but do we expect the unexpected? I have a difficult time with that. I can put God in a box and say, okay, God, you're going to speak to me through your word, your people, and I can check off the things, and I believe He does, and I have confidence He will. But do we look for God to speak to us in ways that we maybe don't expect? Maybe in ways that are new to you? Ways that require faith. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16, let me just read that verse. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servants and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. Now get to your feet." We have to be sold out for God. God is asking for commitment. Are we willing to take a step of faith? I don't know what that looks like for you, but I have to be willing to ask what that looks like for me. What is that leap of faith? Now get to your feet and you tell the world. Those are the words that jumped at me from that verse. I think another prerequisite for hearing the call is to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit in your life, which again requires faith. God's given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us interpret it. But it requires us being willing to hear the voice of God, to sense His direction through the Spirit, and then be willing to follow that. Came across this quote that I think applies to the church. Some Christians spend the first 6 days of each week sowing their wild oats, and then they go to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure. It's kind of humorous when you think about it, but I think it's far too true. We want to live our lives the way we want to. It's in me, and I believe it's in you if you're willing to admit it. It's in each one of us to want to do our own thing, to want to live our lives the way we want to live them, on our own terms. And then we want to go to church on Sunday and be a Sunday morning Christian and hope secretly for crop failure. God calls us to another standard. I'm going to move along fairly quickly. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to get some applications from Paul, the life of Paul, and the Corinthian church. I'm going to break the passage into three sections and read it in three sections. But I think there's some the story doesn't directly relate to the call of God. It's not a story of somebody receiving a call, but I think there's examples of how we can live our lives so that we're ready to hear the call, and there's examples of things that are going to keep us from hearing the call throughout the story. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read from the New Living. I'm going to read through verse 7 to begin with. Let me back up just a step. This is a passage where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church in the midst of the Corinthian being full of pride and arguing about who was the best speaker. Who were they a follower of? Apollos, Peter, Paul. And Paul is speaking into some of that. Verse 1, "So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ, who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful." I think the New King James uses the term steward. "As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the Scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another." Going to stop there. Paul likens Apollos and himself to stewards or to managers. And who is a manager, or in the terms that he was using, who is the steward of a household responsible to? He's responsible to the master. He runs the household while the master's gone. He's not directly responsible to the members of the household aside from the master. That was the context that he was writing from. And he's saying that this is who we are. We're stewards to God of his church. Stewards to God of his message. And he takes it further then and says that we're the... And the terms are the language that he's using, he describes that they're under rowers. And the under rowers were the slaves that on a slave ship, on the battleships that the Romans used, down in the bottom of the ship, there was slaves chained in place rowing the ship. And he says, we're the under rowers. He said, that's who we are. We're the under rowers of this ship. He says, we're not captains. We're all slaves, and we're all under orders. He's writing to them, and they were having a pretty major struggle with pride. It was affecting them in large ways, and he's saying, we're all in this together, and we're all under rowers. We're all down there as slaves. No one's greater than another. Paul then breaks down three different ways, or he gives his perspective on how he's going to be evaluated. And he looks at man's judgment, his self-judgment of himself, and then God's judgment. Man's judgment didn't matter to Paul. It didn't matter at all. And I think if we're going to hear God's call, that's a piece that we have to grab a hold of for ourselves. Man's judgment didn't matter to him. He didn't care what people thought. And I think another key piece that ties right in here as well is that he didn't even trust his own judgment. He said, I can't trust myself. Yeah, I have a clear conscience, but I'm prone to fail. I can't trust myself. And then he looks at God's judgment and says, that's all I can trust. Not that God's never going to speak into our lives through our Christian friends, through his word, through circumstances. That wasn't his point, but his point was saying, I can't trust anyone completely but God. I can't even trust myself. And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6 and has a rebuke, essentially, for the Corinthian church. He says, you guys are judging, for starters, but you're judging at the wrong time. You're using the wrong standard. You're judging by personal preference. Isn't that easy to do? He says, you're also judging with the wrong motives. You're judging out of pride. You're associating yourselves with one speaker over another, one church leader over another, because you happen to like it more. Or maybe because of where they'll take you or what you can get from them. We don't know all those reasons, but that's what he's getting at. And he's rebuking them for it. Let's move on in 1 Corinthians and read 7 through 13. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? If everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You think you already have everything you need. You think you're already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already. For then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet, we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. Paul says they've been made a spectacle. And when the term spectacle here is used to refer to the games that they used to have in the Roman Empire, the arenas, especially the Colosseum in Rome, he's saying, we're a spectacle as believers. When we give ourselves completely to God, we're a spectacle. People are going to come mock. They're going to come make fun of us. And he says, we're not only in the arena, we're at the end of the victor's parade. We're the prisoners. Back in the time of the arena, the prisoners of war that were too weak to do much else, they were too weak to even fight. But they would put them, after the games were all wrapped up, the last event was to bring those prisoners into the arena and have them fight animals to their death. And they couldn't put up much of a fight. And that's who Paul is saying we're like. He's like, we're like those whooped prisoners that you guys bring into the arenas, that are brought into the arenas to be killed. He's like, that's what it feels like. We're being made a spectacle of. And then he goes into a series of contrasts. Verses 7 through 9, he says, you guys are kings while we're prisoners. Remember, he's speaking to the Corinthian church. You're kings and we're prisoners. And then he brings the humor in verse 8 and says, I wish you were kings because then I'd be reigning with you. We're all family. He was reminding them, look, the irony here is Paul had started this church. He's like, you know what? You guys are acting like kings while I'm a prisoner, but if you were actually kings in the kingdom of God, I'd be reigning right beside you. And I think it's perspective we all need to have if we're going to hear God's call in our lives. How do we view others? What's our view of ourselves, I guess, is more important. He goes on and says, what do you have to be proud about? Everything you have is a gift. Next contrast is wise men versus fools. He said, I'm a fool. Well, you guys are wise. Jim Elliot says this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Moving on, the next contrast is strong men versus weak. It says, you guys are so strong, while we appear weak. I believe there's strength only when God is getting the glory. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The next one is honorable versus despised. The Corinthian Christians were honoring men rather than God. It's what this whole argument was about. And Paul goes on to say, if you guys associate with us, get ready for suffering. And I again ask myself, are we ready for suffering? If we get serious with God and are willing to lay aside everything else, say no to other people, say no to the calls of the world, there's going to be consequences. It's going to cost us something. Paul says they were reviled, persecuted, slandered, and yet, how did they respond? He responded in love. In Acts chapter 22, verse 22, I'm not going to take time to read it, but speaking about Paul, the people after he was tried, said it's not fit that he should live at one point in his life, even though he was fleshing out what God wanted him to flesh out. I'm going to skip over the last portion of the chapter, but I wanted to highlight in a portion of the passage, Paul is referring to, he invites them, he says, mimic me as I mimic God. Be like me. I don't know about you, but the thought of me saying those words scares me, and not just a little bit. Could you say that to someone else? Mimic me as I mimic Christ. I want to look briefly at some hindrances to hearing the call. We've been looking at some. I think the Corinthian church was fleshing out a number of them. They were proud. They were arguing amongst themselves. Their focus was in all the wrong places. And too many times, that's where we find ourselves. But I think one of the hindrances can be devotion to service rather than devotion to God. What about all the good things that you're busy doing? What about all the good stuff that I filled my life with? Is it actually keeping me from my relationship with God? Am I just a doer? We've already referred to one of the hindrances, and that is my pride and my rights. Do we hold our desires, our own plans for our life, the things that I want to do, the places Tim wants to go? Do I hold that with an open hand in front of God and say, God, I do want your plan for my life? And get serious with God. Get on my face before him, but the whole time holding my hand open. Clenched fists and hanging on to my rights is a hindrance to hearing the call of God. Remember, God was already speaking when Isaiah tuned in. One example of hanging on to our rights, and it was a way that I hadn't thought of prior to reading, I think it was Warren Wiersbe, where I got the thought, people often refuse to grow where they're put. Have you ever stopped to consider refusing to grow where you're put? I don't think we do it intentionally, but so often, while we're waiting for God to call us to Africa, to wherever it happens to be, we miss the point because we're sitting there saying, this isn't how I want it. I'm going to be in control of the who I work with. I'm going to be in control of the where I work, of what I do, and how I'm going to do it. I'm going to be in control of all of those things. And I think we do it without realizing it. But that's a definite hindrance. It's me hanging on to my rights. If we obey the life God has given us, he will take care of the rest. But the underlying question then is, do we have the faith to act on that? Do I have the faith to say, God, you've placed me here. I don't even know why I'm here. Maybe you don't even want to be here. And you're waiting for God to call you elsewhere. And God is simply saying, be faithful where I have you. Get on your face before me. Get serious with me. And you'll hear me speaking. You'll see me working. Luke chapter 12, verse 27 says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. The lilies didn't choose where they were planted, but they grew. Maybe they even grew in rough soil, but they grew. And God took care of them. I wonder sometimes if we persecute Jesus by serving him in my own way, in the way that I choose. I can do a lot of good stuff, but why am I doing it? Who am I doing it for, and am I doing it to my standards rather than God's? Warren Wiersbe says this, Some saints cannot do the menial work and remain saints because it is beneath their dignity. I hope that's not said of us. Is doing the menial things, the everyday things that maybe God has called us to, that we're doing while we're the next step from God, while we patiently and obediently wait. God calls us to do those everyday menial tasks. And I pray that's not below us from our perspective. Another hindrance is writing off God speaking as mere coincidence. I think we need to look carefully at the coincidences in your life, in my life. I'm convinced that sometimes we write things off because we don't have the faith to consider anything other than reality. But I think we need to look hard at those coincidences as they appear in our lives. I think another thing that can hinder us from hearing the call of God is we're too conscious of ourselves. I mentioned at the beginning that we were looking at a world focus, and it's hard to do because sometimes we're focusing locally, or maybe we can't even focus locally because we're still focusing personally. It's hard to get our eyes off ourselves, but if we're going to hear God and see where he's at work, we're going to have to. Personal holiness is an effect, not a cause. We can strive to become, to do all these things, to dress the right way, to say the right things, but personal holiness is an effect of having been with God. It's not a cause. Paul was completely unconscious of himself, recklessly abandoned and separated for one purpose, and that was the call of the gospel. Another hindrance can be indecision. I want to do something I've never done before and read some Dr. Seuss. I think it applies very well. Did I ever tell you about the young Zod, who came to a sign at the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other too. The Zod had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zod scratched his head and his chin in his pants, and he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and find it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be best, and not place two. Play safe, cried the Zod. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zod, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. Too often that's us. Too often we're just like that Zod. And we go no place at all. And we stand there stretched, trying to go more places than we should be going. But why? Indecision is a definite hindrance to hearing the call of God. God will speak. God is speaking. God is working. But are we in tune enough with God that we can hear what he's saying? That we can see where he's working? Are we being obedient to the things that he has showed us already? I believe the beauty of God's call in our lives is as each one of us as individuals gets real with God, gets on our faces before him and says, God, what do you want from me? And we quietly listen and we wait. As we do that, we're going to hear God speaking. God has gifted each one of us differently. The way he gifted Sam Councilman is different than how he gifted me. He gifted Norman different as well. Each one of us. And the beauty of God's kingdom is that as we get with God, and as we hear God speaking and see him working, it fleshes out through each of our lives in so many different ways. The way it looks for me is different than how it looks for any one of you. God gifted me different. He's given me a different personality. The same goes for each one of us. It's so easy to fit God in a box and say, God didn't speak to me yet because it doesn't have this shape. It doesn't look like his looks. We need to be us. God calls us to be no one else. Have you sought God with all your heart this morning? Has he been able to realize in you all that he wants to realize? What are the things that hinder you from fully seeking the face of God? What are the things that you have a really hard time opening your hand up with? The things that you want to hang on to? Maybe it's where God has you placed. Maybe it's you fill in the blank. It's so easy to want to control the what, the where, the when, and even the who. God, I don't want to work with them. That would be so hard. I'd be so uncomfortable. Do we have the faith to let go and let God? Are we committed enough to him that we can do that? William Borden was a wealthy Christian growing up in Chicago as an heir of the Borden milk fortune. When he was in his first year at Yale University, he committed himself to reaching the Muslims of North India. 3 years later, he sailed for Egypt to study Arabic. Before going to India, he knew that money could not mean security. So before he left, he gave away his inheritance of nearly $1 million to various missions. He was in Cairo for 4 months when he contracted spinal meningitis and was dead within weeks. He had scrawled on a piece of paper under his pillow the words, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." And I firmly believe that if we live with that kind of abandonment, no reserve, no plan for retreat. He got rid of his plan for retreat. And no regrets. God will be able to develop his call in our lives. We're going to hear when God is speaking, like Isaiah did. And we'll be able to see where he's working. And it's going to be a beautiful collage as each one of us does that together. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for the many different ways that you communicate to us, but I thank you for the way that you do through Scripture. God, I love your word. And I pray that as we go from here this morning, Father, that you could search each of our hearts. Father, search my heart. God, I'm sure there's areas I haven't seen yet that I have my fist closed. God, I want to open my fist to you. I want to open my life. God, that's my desire for each person here, that we could do just that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.